1 Samuel 23, if you want to make your way to 1 Samuel 23. Couple of stories to get through, so pay close attention. We'll be running through quite a bit today. Today's message is about, really, whether we're listening to the Lord or we're listening to other things, other people, other things, anything other than the Lord, basically. Are we listening to the Lord or listening to all else? And so that's going to be really, I think, what we'll take away from today as we look at a story about David and Saul. Again, Saul is chasing David, and David is trying to listen to the Lord throughout this process. And so what we're going to really digest here again is, are we listening to the Lord or are we listening to other things? So we're going to jump right in. There's a lot to cover, so I'm going to pray for us and kind of walk through a little bit of a section at a time. Chapter 23 is like 29 verses, a lot of narrative, so we'll plow through. So join with me in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for your word, so thankful for the opportunity to study it, so thankful for that every page has something to say to us today. God, it is a marvel of scripture that your word is alive for us in 2025 as much as it was in 1000 BC when David and Saul are at odds with each other. And so God, we just thank you for the faithfulness of your word to challenge and encourage us this morning, and pray that you would do so again. May your spirit lead my words. May you be exalted in them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So David, in 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 to 2, we'll start there. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.'" And you remember that David is on the run from Saul. Saul's been chasing him. He's been hiding in caves and taking care of his family and putting people in safe positions and trying to take care of what is stewarded to him. And so he is on the run from a kingdom that has been given to him. He's been anointed as king of Israel, but he is on the run from the current king of Israel, which is Saul. And so while he's here, where he is actually outside of Israel. I think he's in Judah. He's in Judah, hiding in the forest of Horesh. And he hears that the Philistines are attacking a city called Keilah, which is part of Israel, but it's on the border of where Israel is and where the Philistines are encroaching on Israel's land. And so it's like a border town next to the Philistines. And so he hears that the Philistines are coming during harvest time and raiding the threshing floors. So what is happening there is that as they're bringing in their harvest, it's harvest time, they're taking their grain to the threshing floor to take care of it and then eventually store it. And as they're doing that, as they're harvesting the grain that they've been growing for the entire season, the Philistines are coming at that moment and robbing them of their crops. So this is like pretty rough, right? The sustenance of your country, of your region, is here at the threshing floor, and the Philistines are robbing it. They've set up camp, and they've come to Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors. This has happened before in Judges chapter 6, our favorite book, Judges. Judges chapter 6, the Midianites were coming in the same way at harvest time and robbing the Israelites, and that's when Gideon comes onto the scene and says, you know, should I go up against the Midianites? No one is saving us from them. Who is going to save us, Lord? And so David sees this, and we know that David knows something. He knows that Saul isn't going to do anything about this. Saul's not going to protect his people. Saul has not sought out to take the role that he's been given, which is to be the king of Israel and to protect his people when they're in danger. And so when he hears that Keilah is being raided by the Philistines, he goes to the Lord. And he says, "Lord," knowing that Saul's not going to do anything, "Lord, should I go? Should I come out of hiding and save my brothers who are in Keilah?" And God says, "Go. Yes, please do," right? He tells David clearly, "You should go and save Keilah." But David has a whole contingent of men that he is counting on to go with him where he goes in his battles. And he tells his men, right? "We're going to go to Keilah and we're going to save it. Our brothers are being attacked by the Philistines. Their grain from their harvest is being robbed." And his men say, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" They say, we're already vulnerable. We're already outlaws from the king of Israel. How much more if we leave here and go to fight against the Philistines, we'll be even more vulnerable. They say, we're scared, right? And so David doesn't rebuke them, but he does go to the Lord again. Verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And David did. He went. He and his men went, verse 5, to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So just note the marker there. David sees the circumstance, sees an opportunity to step into it, and goes to the Lord. Lord says, yes, go. His men go back with him with a very honest request, right? We're kind of vulnerable, buddy. Can we be sure? And he doesn't question it. He goes to the Lord again, and the Lord says, yes, go. And he obeys and goes. And God gives him success over the Philistines at Keilah. Now, as this is happening, another threat comes, right? This victory happens at Keilah, and we know that David, this victory is finally gets back to Saul, and Saul knows where David is now. So verses 6 to 13 is Saul now confronting David when he has moved his position to the city of Keilah. It starts out with this side note that Abiathar, the son of, verse 6, Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, has fled to David to Keilah, and he came down with the ephod in his hand. This is just that he's got the breast piece of judgment that has been given to the people of Israel and to the priests to make judgments in Israel. Okay, this is the, if you remember, the ephod that the high priest wore. It has 12 jewels on the front and 12 stones on the shoulders, reminding us of the Israelite tribes. And contained in it also are the Urim and Thummim, right? And so this is the decision-making tool that God gave the people of Israel as they inquire of the Lord. And so Abiathar has this as the priest at this time, and he's coming down to meet David. Okay, so that's a side note. But going on in verse 7 and 8, we see what is happening. Continue with the story. Now it was told to Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now think about what didn't happen there, right? And what did happen there. Saul sees that his enemy David is in Keilah, and he assesses the information about Keilah. The Keilah is a city that is shut in by bars. It has gates and bars. He says, his men are caught in Keilah. We can go up there and capture him at Keilah. And he doesn't seek the Lord. He summons his people, and they go to war. So let's just note what was absent in Saul's movement. He didn't go to the Lord to see if this is something he should do. He just goes to Keilah to get David. And now then think about it again, right? He could have gone when Keilah was actually in trouble from an actual enemy, the Philistines, but instead he waits till his adversary David is there and then goes. So he knows what's going on in his country. He has chosen not to step in when he ought to and to step in when he ought not to. He summoned them to go to war against Keilah. Now David, verse 9, it says, knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. What is David's immediate response to the conflict? He goes to the Lord. Verse 10, then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. So then David in follow-up, verse 12, says, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. David sees what's happening. He sees that he and his men are caught in the city of Keilah. He goes to the Lord and says, Lord, is Saul going to come up? Is he actually going to fulfill his word and come up against the city of Keilah? Will he actually go to war against the city that is the Lord's? Will he destroy Keilah because I am here, is what he's asking. And Lord says, yeah, he will destroy the city of Keilah because you are there. He'll destroy it. And so what are the people of Keilah going to do if they are threatened with destruction of their city? They're going to give up who Saul is looking for, which is David. And so he asked him, just to confirm, Lord, will the men of Keilah, even though I've just saved them, will they give me up to Saul? And the Lord says, yes, they will. They will certainly give you up, so they will save their city. So verse 13, then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. They just went wherever they had an opportunity to go. And when Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition, called it off. So David actually saved Keilah twice, right? He saved them from the Philistines, and then he saved them by leaving them, even though they could have probably stood up to Saul if they needed to. But he saved them by leaving so that it would not happen. And Saul gives up his mission. Okay, so this is David and Keilah, and now he's going to leave Keilah, and we're going to see a whole nother episode going on with a little bit more focus on Saul. So David flees Keilah to go to Ziph, verses 14 down to 29. David remained in the stronghold in the wilderness and in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Saul at this point is like, okay, I'm going to find David. This has to be done. So every day he is looking. He's not giving any time. He is looking for David constantly now. But God is protecting David and keeping him from him. Verse 15 says that David saw that Saul was coming out to seek his life. He saw that Saul was on the move trying to find him, not just occasionally when he found out where he was or around where he was, but daily Saul was after him. When he saw this, David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And so David now knows that Saul is intent on finding David every single day. And so far, he's seen that the Lord hasn't let him find him. And so I ask you a question I know the answer to. How do you think David felt, right? How might have David felt while Saul is chasing after him while he is in the wilderness of Ziph? You might, by this time, past few weeks, know where I'm headed with this. But Psalm 54 tells us exactly how David was feeling when Saul was chasing him. The heading of Psalm 54 says, to the choir master with stringed instrument, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? And this is what David says. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. As Saul is coming out to find David, as David is in this very vulnerable position, which we'll get a little bit more detail of as we go through the rest of the passage, this is what's going on in David's heart. He has recorded it. He has written down. He has said, Lord, these enemies are after me, but you are faithful, and so you stand against them. They don't even seek God. They don't put God before themselves. And his enemies that we're talking about are Israelites, right? They're men of Israel who ought to be putting the Lord in front of every decision that they make, but Saul is not. He's just coming after the one he feels threatened by. And so David says, behold, God is my helper. He is the upholder of my life. He will return evil to my enemies. David refuses to be the one that brings the judgment down on Saul, and we'll see that over and over but surely his heart is crying out to the Lord to rescue him. So what happens as the people of Ziph end up telling where he is, and what happens when David is crying out to the Lord? Well, Jonathan shows up, actually. Verses 16 to 18, some encouraging words come to David in the midst of this circumstance. Verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king of Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord and remained at Horesh. And David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. This is, I think, the third time that Jonathan and David have renewed their covenant to one another and put their lives before the Lord. And I know last time we saw Jonathan and David together shooting the arrow, I said that was the last time they're going to see each other. I misspoke on that. this is actually, truly, the last time they'll see each other. Got my timeline mixed up. But this is truly the last time they'll see each other. Jonathan is confident of this thing, that David is going to be king, and Saul knows that is going to happen. And Jonathan is hoping and saying that he will be next to David when he becomes king. And they make covenant again and say, I'm for you, and I'm you are for me, right? We're for each other in this. So, what an encouragement, right? To be sought out again. We've all been in these moments, right, where things are unclear, where there's uncertainty, and God doesn't give us the whole answer, right? He doesn't necessarily give us the whole answer of what is ahead, but he will bring someone in or something in to just remind us that I hear you and I'm with you, and so don't be afraid of the things you don't see ahead. No, I am present. God has responded to the heart of David by sending his friend Jonathan to him to say, you're going to be king. I know it feels like this isn't going to happen in everything about your being, right? You're being chased all over the country as you do the Lord's will, but God's got you still. So Jonathan comes and encourages his brother. Verse 19, the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, as the psalm said, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh, on the hill of Hakalah, which is south of Jeshimon?" Now listen to how precise that description is already. They are among us in Horesh. They're on the hill of Hakalah, south of Jeshimon. Seems like a decent amount of information, right? "Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him to the king's hand. We know where he is, and we'll give him over to you." Saul's response, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me." First of all, these are Saul's subjects. So Saul's subjects are having compassion on him. So it's like they're actually doing their duty. If Saul is the true king, then they're just doing their duty to the true king. But Saul knows he's not the true king. And so he's seeing this as a blessing and compassion, when actually this is just the duty of people to look out for each other in a country. If you're the king, we're going to say, okay, hey, we heard of a threat. Let's tell the king. That would be just your duty. That is not, it is a blessing and compassion in its way, but for Saul's perspective, he knows he's not the real king. He knows he needs every friend he can get. And so he says, "Blessed are you by the Lord. You've had compassion on me." And then he says, "Go. Make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See therefore that you take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go down with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." Now, if you have been tracking David daily, right, and you get information that says, he's in Ziph, he's on the hill of Hekla, he's just south of Jeshimon, right? You know where he is. And yet, instead of seeking the Lord or going to the Lord about whether this is the time for him to go and pursue his enemy, He says, hey, could you give me some more information? Well, what more do you want? Right? I'm giving you the region, the hill, and the city. Like, what? Okay. They say, okay. And so they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. This is a pretty interesting last few verses. Just take note of how many times the image switches back and forth from David and Saul. It's a pretty cool literary device that is just like building up that this is a climactic moment. So listen to it as we read through the next few verses. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. And as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." And so Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Here Saul, who's been intent daily on finding David, has him cornered, has him pinned from both sides of a mountain, okay? He's got troops going on one side and the other side and has David surrounded. And in this moment, he decides to go back and fight the Philistines. Like, why weren't you going to fight the Philistines when Keilah was in threat, right? Could it be, Saul, that maybe you know that killing David isn't the right thing? Could it be that you know that you shouldn't be the one to go against David? And you know that this is the true king of Israel. He knew it. On top of that, how cool is it that the Lord, in this moment where all the momentum and all the might was headed toward taking David, finally taking him down, and the Lord sends a messenger and says, yeah, let's put that check in Saul's spirit one more time, and pulls him out. And therefore, that place is called the Rock of Escape. So what are some things we ought to digest from this passage from chapter 23 as we see David running from Saul? The first one is this, and this is kind of our tendency to do this in the Old Testament, is to identify with the hero. Okay, I hope we can. Are we like David? And that should be the first question we ask as we listen to this passage. Are we like David? When Keilah was in trouble from the Philistines, when they were at threat and they had no one else that was going to come and save them and work on their behalf, what did David do? He went to the Lord and said, Lord, I know that I'm equipped. I know that I'm able. I'm willing. Should I go? And God said yes. And when all his men were against him and said, hey, that's not, we're already kind of vulnerable here. We'd rather not. David went not to his people to please them, but went back to the Lord and said, Lord, are you sure my men are scared? And the Lord says, yes, I will give them into your hand. David goes to the Lord. And where does David go when Saul is coming to encroach around him to destroy the entire city of Keilah? Does he go to the inhabitants of Keilah and say, hey guys, are you going to give me up? Like, we just saved you. Like, they didn't circle up a council and say, hey, what do we think, guys? Like, I know Saul's coming. Like, should I leave? Or, what do we need to do? He didn't seek any counsel from Keilah. Did he go to his men and say, men, like, these are our options. We can either stay here and fight or we can, no. He went to the Lord. He sought the Lord when Saul was coming after him. When we think about David in his communication with the Lord, especially in this passage, but really all throughout his life, there's a marker about it that he is seeking the Lord constantly. And it reminded me of his anointing, actually, the time of his anointing. It said, the Spirit of the Lord rushed on him from that day forward. 1 Samuel 16:13 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. One of the themes throughout David's life is that he goes to the Lord. He takes everything to the Lord. When he needs wisdom, he goes to the Lord. When he's messed up, he goes to the Lord. When he's been afraid, he goes to the Lord. When he's confident, he goes to the Lord. His refuge is the Lord. We have a treasure of psalms that show that in good times and bad times, David's heart posture was before the Lord. When he screwed up, he eventually repented and realized his error. And where did he go? To the Lord. Back to the Lord. David's far from perfect, and it's why God gave him the judgment that you're not going to build my house, right? You're not going to build my temple. You want to, I know it, that's great, but you're not going to build my temple because you're a man of war and you've caused great errors, and I'm not going to allow you to do that. I'm going to give it to your son. But David had a heart and a mind that was just obedient to what the Lord would say, regardless of how he'd messed up, regardless of how anybody else had come around him, whatever he was feeling, he went to the Lord. He knew the Lord was his stronghold and his refuge, and he found his strength right there every time. And I think this is why we can identify with him so much, because we see ourselves that we're broken and we make mistakes and we make grave mistakes in our lives. And if you're following after the Lord, you come before him and you find refuge in him. And you get to experience his faithfulness and his goodness to you in spite of how broken we are. And so my question to us again is, are we like David in that way, right? Are we like David in knowing that he has spoken to you, that he is speaking to you, that he will continue to speak to you, which is maybe the hardest one, right? He will speak to me. I know that many of us may be in a time where we don't hear him very well right now. But if he has spoken, and he is speaking, then he will speak. And so I challenge us to remember by faith the words of the prophet Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's a hard word to hear, that, because we always kind of feel like we've done everything we can. We're like, but I've given everything, Lord. I've done everything, Lord. And he says, even still, come to me. Even still, give more of that to me. Tell me more about how you're feeling there. And find that even in this moment, when you don't hear me speaking or don't feel me the way you think you ought to feel me, I am not moved, and I am here and present with you. This is how David was. Even though he was encircled by the armies of Saul on the corner of a mountain about to be destroyed, his heart is Psalm 54. He has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Think about that. He saw his enemies on that mountain. He saw them retreat. He had no idea why. God knew. He had sent a messenger to Saul and said, remove yourself. You need to go fight the Philistines. And all David saw was, for some reason, they turned around when they had him. And so, yeah, there might be times where the enemy feels very close and destruction feels very near. And I say, yet still, hope in the Lord, and you too will watch your enemies flee. So I know we like to measure ourselves against the hero. So I challenge you, yeah, be like David. But know that this is what it looks like. Hoping in him to the very last second, to the very last opportunity. Knowing that even still, God will be faithful. But often, we're a lot more like Saul than we are like David. Saul's problem here is that he has a longing in his heart for clarity. He wants to know exactly what's going to happen. He is living in fear of his future because he's been disobedient to the Lord, and now he's gripping onto the only thing he can control, which is information and knowledge. He doesn't have wisdom from the Lord because he's not seeking the Lord's wisdom. Instead, he is pining after more information to make his decisions. Even when he had all the information he needed, he goes, yeah, but could you give me some more information about where he is? Because I've been looking, and he's really cunning, so he might move, you know? It's like, well, yeah. But maybe let's move a little closer to him. Even when he finds out where David is, he doesn't seek the Lord. He asks for more info. And this is all too often how we are. Okay, if I just had more information, then I could know what it was. If the Lord would just, you know, if he would just drop some info to me, just give me some plans, give me an itinerary, give me an agenda. Lord, just tell me the exact steps I need to take and I'll just take them. We've all been there, right? We just want the plan. What's the itinerary? What's the agenda, God? And God doesn't operate that way with us. And the purpose is he wants us to have faith in him, to believe and trust in him with our entire heart. And so he gives us just enough to know where our heart ought to be. And even if that's nothing, we have enough because the Lord is faithful. The difference between David as a leader and Saul as a leader is that Saul, well, there's a lot of differences, but one difference, I should say, some very base differences in that one is following the Lord and one has been completely disobedient to the Lord. But when we operate in that brokenness away from the Lord, our leadership looks like finding more information about where to go and trying to get it exactly planned out and just right. But the fact is, real leaders know the direction and not necessarily the location. They know where they're headed, even if they don't know exactly where they're going. And that's how David is. He knows exactly where he ought to go, and that is to the Lord. Right? When they left Keilah, they said they went wherever they could go. It didn't matter where they went, actually, because they were going before the Lord. When the people of Israel were led out of Egypt, they didn't know where they were going. They were just following the pillar and the cloud. They were going where the Lord was. And so when we think about that in our lives as Christians, where ought we go? What ought we do? If it doesn't start with us on our knees before the Lord, asking God for wisdom about the situation, then we will most definitely end up in the wrong location. But if we seek the Lord's wisdom and his direction daily, even when we have no information, God will get us to the perfect location. And so even though our tendency is to be more like Saul and have everything, all our ducks in a row and everything lined up, let's reject that longing, the unfaithful longing for clarity. It's good to be planning. It's good to do those things. When the Lord gives it to you, you should run with it and do as much of it as you can. But if God hasn't given you clarity, do not fret. He has operated in a lot of situations where clarity was completely out the window. Like every situation, right? I mean, look at every battle Israel has ever won with the Lord. They had no chance. There was no plan. Let's march around Jericho with trumpets. Right? They didn't have a way to beat Jericho. God was like, yeah, just walk around and sing praises to me. And they won. Right? And this is how God is with us. We don't see any opportunity for victory, and God says, I've got you right where I want you. And so let's try to be more like David and less like Saul in this, even though we all know, and I know myself, that too often I am more like Saul and less like David. And a final thing I want to leave us with today is just reflecting on the rock of escape. I mean, the moment is so powerful, and I think we can all identify with that episode in one way or another, where we're hiding on the side of a cliff and the enemies are surrounding, right? When we've got problems and difficulties in our life, they look like Goliath, they look like Saul's army all around us, we don't see any possible way out. We feel this when there's conflict in our marriages. We feel this when we can't make ends meet financially. We feel this when we're waiting around for the job to show up or the job to go away. We're waiting for this when anxious thoughts start to cloud your days and weeks and moments. You can genuinely feel, and I guarantee everyone in here has genuinely felt, that they were completely surrounded by an enemy army this past week. Am I right? Anybody feel that to, like this week at all? Anybody? I know I have. And so the rock of escape is just another testimony to us that though it looks like it is over, God is just starting. It reminded me of 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And I kind of like second-guessed this verse in a way because I was like, well, isn't this just about temptation? Like when I'm tempted for sin, God will provide a way out from me sinning, right? Like, as opposed to the Lord's will in my life or what I ought to do. But that applies there too. When we're seeking the Lord's will, we can be tempted to look for more information like Saul, to not trust in the Lord's hand and his faithfulness and his goodness. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. What is he saying there? That everything you are experiencing, there are so many anomalies in our life, medically, relationally, financially, like there are so many anomalies, outliers, and all these things. But God's word says, you have not experienced anything that is not common to man. This has been happening for thousands and thousands of years, and God is not unaware. And so lest you be tempted in any situation you're in to go, God, you're not faithful to me in this moment. Be encouraged. God is faithful to you in this moment. He always has been faithful to you in these moments. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, whether that be in resistance of sin or whether it be in following God's will for your life. He's actually going to allow you to be to a place that feels like the rock of escape. Why? So that you too, like David, can testify to all those around that I saw my enemies flee. I saw them. I saw the whites of their eyes turn around and go the other direction. And I know that there is testimony of that in this room, that you have seen God show up in places that you're like, I don't know if he cares anymore. I don't know if he's listening anymore. I don't know if he's present anymore. And then he shows up and you say, oh my gosh, he's still faithful. it can be very tempting to forget that God is faithful in these moments. I was thinking that in that passage it said, but God, but anyway, it's a great phrase. I looked it up this week, that, man, when we're in these moments, but God. And I just encourage you to do a search in your Bible of the phrase, but God, okay? There's some that are kind of, you know, off the wall, but there are a lot of verses in Scripture, if you look at, that say, but God. Man, so encouraging to see when this and this happened, but God. Right? Saul was after David at the Rock of Escape, but God sent a messenger and took Saul away. We know exactly what this feels like from the first time we trusted in Jesus, right? While we were yet sinners, but God showed his love for us in this, that Christ died for us. And every moment since, but God. The Holy Spirit rushed on David at his anointing. And when you became a believer, you experienced the presence of Holy Spirit in your life, convicting you and challenging you in your life to follow him in every circumstance. And so don't shy away from that. Don't go back to the old man and seek information for your decision making. It's good to get knowledge, that's wonderful. But first, seek the Lord and ask him. Your first rock of escape was when you came to faith in Christ Jesus, realized that he had died for you. And now, all the days of your life, the Lord is there for you to establish over and over, and this shall be called the rock of escape, and this shall be called the rock of escape, and this shall be called the rock of escape. He will save you. He will not let you go through things you cannot bear. He is there. He is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for your faithfulness to us. God, we confess that too often, so often, we pine and pine after more information, more data, more knowledge, more input, more counsel. And God, we acknowledge those things are important and good. There's wisdom in the counsel of many. That is true. All that is true. But without you first, it's just noise. And so, God, I pray that we would be people like David, that when every challenge comes forward, his first words were to go to his place of refuge, which is the Lord. And so, God, I pray you'd challenge our hearts, that we would first go to you in prayer about everything. That we would not lean on our own understanding, but that in all our ways we would acknowledge you and let you set our path straight. God, help us as followers of Jesus to know that you died for us and you've given us the presence of Holy Spirit, that you're with us in every adversity. God, may we trust that we will see our enemies flee, though they surround us. God, you are faithful. We thank you so much for the peace that transcends all understanding in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we bring our whole self to you, our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to transition to a time of prayer, praying for another country as well as another church in our area. Today we're praying for the country of Angola with Operation World. Angola's experienced a pretty heavy revival, so like Christian, there's a large presence of Christians in Angola. 94% actually claim Christianity. 23% of those would be considered evangelical in that. But there's lots of prayer to be had for Angola. One of the main things that stuck out to me from Operation World was the challenge to pray for the challenge to biblical faith, which is great. Explosive growth is worthless if the church is permeated with false belief and ignorance of the Bible. Animistic practices and witchcraft still continue to infiltrate many churches and lives. And Islam's assertiveness and simple message and financial backing cause it to grow, even in Angola. Those who claim to follow Christ need to be taught what such a claim truly means. So just continued prayer for discipleship in the country of Angola, for people to continue to trust in the Lord and the Lord alone. So be praying for Angola. We're also going to be praying for Gulf Coast Church in Largo, Florida, down there on Walsingham. So we've been praying for Gulf Coast down in Largo. And as we've been praying, just again, this mantra that we've been giving ourselves, pray that God would open a door for the word in Angola and in Gulf Coast Church. We love Gulf Coast Church. See how much we love them? We love them so much. So much love for Gulf Coast. All right, so find a few people to pray with, pray for one another, pray for Angola and Gulf Coast.